Father, I thank you for the fellowship hour again today. You have given us an opportunity fellowship together every day around the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for what the Lord has been speaking to us, said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. As always, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light, gives understanding to the simple. Bless our shares, Lord, this morning, and the word of God into our hearts and our discussion. Let your name be glorified as you quicken our hearts and as we think about the coming of the Lord. Give you, Lord, the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So for several days now, 5 days, five lessons, we've been talking about the coming of the Lord. And we can talk about the coming of the Lord for the next 20 lessons. There's so much to say about the coming of the Lord. We want to make sure that we don't forget, praise the Lord. So I want to talk about a little aspect this morning, and then you can talk about it. You can share your thoughts more on the coming of the Lord. But, you know, this will be, part six of our Be Also Ready. The coming of the Lord is near. This is part six. In the book of Revelation, Jesus commissioned John to write to the seven churches that were in Asia Minor at the time. And one of the first messages that went out, every one of those messages are important for us to, you know, to use in getting ourselves ready for the coming of the Lord. You know, because, I mean, this was after Jesus already left. And then he came back to the Isle of Patmos and gave John a message to the churches. So that's got to be, you know, what's on his heart to try to get them ready. So let's take a look at some of the messages that he sent. The first one we want to look at, of course, you know, that there were seven churches that he picked out. And we think that many Bible scholars think that he picked out these churches because they have characteristics that he wanted to speak to. There was Ephesus and Smyrna. There was Pergamos and Thyatira. And there was Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And through each one of these churches, they had characteristics. Some end-time Bible teachers and scholars have even gone as far as saying, well, they type the various dispensations of the church ages since the early church to the end. At times, they call them church ages, one after the other. However, let's note that these messages were given to the churches. So it wasn't that Philadelphia message only goes to Philadelphia, and that Smyrna message only goes to Smyrna, and so forth. Well, all of them, each one of those sets of messages applicable to all of us, you know, because he said, you know, send them to the churches. So the first one I want to talk about today is return to your first love. That was the key message that he sent to the church of Ephesus. In each one of these messages, there was always, you know, the how Jesus would introduce himself. And then there was the review of their walks. Sometimes there would be, you know, a commendation. And sometimes there will be a rebuke or both. And then there will be an admonition or exhortation to fix whatever was lacking, and then a promise to the overcomer. So these were all the elements that were present in each of the messages to the churches. And let's look at the one at the church of Ephesus. You know, because if anyone lacketh these things that Jesus is calling out, they might be in danger of not making it. Now, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that hath, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So this is how Jesus introduced himself in this case. And I love to use this phrase, holding the seven stars, to call him the seven star general. That's right. I know thy works, he said, and thy patience. I mean, these are all the things they had going for them. And how thou canst not bear them that are evil. And you have tried all the false apostles and found them to be liars. And it's a good thing. I mean, these people had the ability to discern. Well, we need that again today. So many false apostles, false prophets with lying signs and wonders. You know, and some of their trickery, they might even reveal some facts. But anything that's not according to the word of the Lord is not the truth. Because that word is truth, Jesus said in John 17. So, they may show some lying wonders and signs. But if they speak not according to this word, Bible says in Isaiah 8 and 20, then there is no light in them. So these people, they were able to discern, you know, a lot of people parading themselves in the early church age as apostles and so forth. We have a lot of people parading themselves today. In fact, there are so many apostles today. There's apostle for everything. Marketplace apostle, this apostle, that apostle, prophet this, prophet that, pastor this, pastor that. I mean, there's so many things that we have today. Now, Jesus said, well, I know you were able to do that, and that's good. You have borne, you've had patience. For my name's sake, you have labored, and you have not fainted. See, these are all the good things they had going for them. And he said, I know thy works. I mean, so Jesus always knows our works, and there's a reward for all our works, you know. Paul talked about that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, look, every man's walk shall be tried. Whether, you know, those walks are whatever, you know, so some of the walks can be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stable. The ones that are gold, silver, and precious stones, of course, they will withstand the fire. The ones that are wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because he shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work to see of what sort it is. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, and verse 13. If any man's work abide, which he hath built, you know, upon the foundation, which is Christ, he shall receive a reward. Now, on the other hand, if any man's work shall be burnt, he himself shall suffer loss. I mean, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, but, you know, scarcely as by fire. So, Jesus was also reviewing their works here. He said, well, I know your works. And all the good things he gave them commendation for. But hold on. It's not finished yet. His message to them is not finished. And he said, nevertheless, and verse 4 of Revelation 2, that nevertheless means despite all of the ability that you're able to discern false apostles, your works, your labor, your this and that, which is all good, commended them for that. But nevertheless, you have one thing that is lacking. You know, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, you know, we don't know what their first love was. He didn't actually describe what it was, but whatever, however they engaged the Lord in their first love, they had lost it. I mean, you would have thought that, I mean, people who are doing works for the Lord, discerning apostles that are fake, who are having patience for the name of the Lord, I mean, doing these things and not being weary and not fainting, you would have thought they're still walking in their first love. But Jesus said no. And the Lord can see past everything, you know, that we do. And he knows where we are yet lacking. So he told these people, you have lost your first love. And again he said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. That means that, you know, even though they were doing all of these things, because they had lost their first love, and we're going to talk about that in a bit, the Lord considered them as falling and is commanding them to repent. Now, repentance is a thing that we must do when the Holy Spirit calls out certain things in our lives that need to be fixed before, as we prepare for the coming of the Lord. In this case, it's calling out the return to their first love. You know, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know, but this thou hast. That's another commendation for them. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him that overcometh, there's always a promise. Will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of God? Now, let's talk about the first love, the first works. You know, each one of us may know what our first love. How was it between you and the Lord when you first, I mean, received the gospel of grace, when you first encountered the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, at the cross? There's a song that says, at the cross, when I first saw the light, when the burdens of my heart rolled away. When during that time, when you first met the Lord, was it there by grace? Did you see his face? I mean, was there a passion? Was there a throbbing of your heart? I mean, some of us, I can only speak for myself. I know how it was in my heart. There was a throbbing in my heart. I mean, and I know how, my goodness. I mean, I was so excited about the Lord. I mean, I could not put the Bible down. Didn't matter what I was doing, you know, and I just couldn't put it down. I got so, you know, enthused with the Word of God, I was just consuming it. Everywhere I went, I had a Bible in my hands, even when I was in class. I was a student at the time, but still, you know, I was reading the Bible, facing exams, but still reading the Bible, and talking about the Lord, and you know, just excited about things of God. Well, what was your experience? What was your first love? How was it? What were the things you did then for the Lord? You know, I know then back in the day how we, you know, I particularly used to spend a lot of time in fasting. There was a period of a year, almost a year, close to a year, that I fasted on a daily, on a weekly basis, 3 or 4 days every week. week after week. Not once a quarter fasting that we do today. I mean, from Wednesday, last meal on Wednesday night, next meal after the Sunday fellowship. Every single week. And when I'm talking of, evening meals, this was fasting all the way through. Every single week, week after week, and sometimes went into 7-day fast, almost a 2-week fast at one time, and so on. And these things were not even burdensome then. It was just something I wanted to do. Many of us were just in that fasting mode. There's a lot of activity in the spirit, and you always wanted to be ready. First love. What was your first love? So let's talk about it. Oh, what is the thing today? You know, like Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. Well, what is that? What might that somewhat be? And these are the things that we need to take care of, as we prepare for the coming of the Lord. There's a story here in Mark chapter 10. Let's read it. This was the case also of nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, or yet you had lack one thing. There was a day that one man came running, Mark chapter 10 verse 17, and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Jesus never liked any flattery. Why callest thou me good? Well, there is none good but one, and that is God. But he's going to answer his question. You know the commandments, he told him. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. You know all these things. And the man said, master, but I have observed all these things from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and he saw his entire life in a moment, just like that. But Jesus could see all that. And he knew that what the man said was correct. The man had been upright in doing all those things. And Jesus loved the man. He said, good job. But he said, well, nevertheless, that is one thing that you lack. So there is always that one thing. And that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit to get us ready. In the case of this man, in another place, he was called a young rich ruler, young ruler or whatever. He had a lot of riches. So here's what Jesus told him. One thing thou lackest is this. All the stuff that you've done is good. There's one thing you lack. I mean, why was Jesus not satisfied with what the man has done? Why must he call out something that we still lack? Well, because you must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So he called it out. Go sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me. Now, Jesus said that to this man. He didn't say that, everybody should go sell everything they have. There's a part that he said to everybody, the part of taking up their cross and following him. That's a message he gave to everybody. Can't be my disciple, Jesus said, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. That's for everybody. But for this man, because he was rich, not everybody has a lot of riches to sell. Because he was rich, and it looked like his riches were actually a stumbling block. See, no matter how many years we live on earth here, don't let anything during those years cause you to miss what lies beyond. Because, if a man lives 70, 80, 100, or even 120 years, well, that's only a drop in the bucket concerning, eternal time we can spend with the Lord, forever and ever and ever. And so this man was very sad at that saying. Very, very sad. He was grieved, we're told. He went away grieved because he had great possessions, and he left, and he didn't come back. He did not do what Jesus said to do. Just went away, and he was grieved. I mean, I've worked very hard to achieve all these things and amass all these riches. Why in the world would I go sell and give to people who've done nothing? These are lazy people. They haven't done anything. And I've done all this work. I'm just going to go sell and give it to them. He went away grieved. Jesus knew why he said that. It wasn't his selling of those things that were going to earn him a seat, but it was the fact that, you know, he put those things ahead, you know, of his relationship with God. And he wasn't ready to give it up. In other places, Jesus was talking about, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking many things. Said, look, what is it in your life that's going to cause you to miss the mark? Is it your eyes? Well, you better pluck them up. Is it your hand? You better cut it off. I mean, whatever is in your life that may cause you to miss it. In this case, for this man, it was his riches. So when he went away, well, Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And his disciples were very surprised at those words. But are you saying that we have to be poor in order for us to go into heaven? They were not poor. Many of them had trades, businesses, you know, fishing and all kinds of things. And so they said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, so Jesus had to explain it. He said, it is going to be very hard and always is for them that trust in riches. Having riches is not the point. It's trusting in those riches and setting their affection on those things. That's the problem. It's better that you don't have it than for that thing to cause you to miss the mark. So Jesus said, well, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man enter into heaven. and in another place, they were looking and saying, my goodness, what is he talking about? Even here, I said, they were astonished out of measure and said among themselves, who then can be saved? And then Jesus said unto them, well, with men it is impossible, but not with God. But with God, all things are possible. So it's not impossible with God that people who have great riches should be saved. They can be saved. People that are poor can be saved. People that have great riches can be saved. The poor can miss the mark. The rich can miss the mark. It's not only poor people that will be saved, and it's not only rich people that will miss the mark. Some people can be poor and still spit in the face of God. Some people can be rich and still love the Lord and serve the Lord with their riches. So it all depends. But that was the one thing that was this guy's Achilles heel, if you want to call it that. So what is yours? What is the one thing? What is your Achilles heel that's the one thing that's causing you to miss that mark, or might cause you to miss the mark? Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, it was the fact that they lost their first love. So let's think about that for ourselves. If you do a self-examination, Paul said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Well, do a self-examination. Judge ye yourselves and ye shall not be judged. Do a self-examination. Am I as passionate and fired up about the things of God now as I was when I first learned about the Lord? I mean, there was a time when earthly things didn't matter. Even though you went about your day doing stuff, which you had to do, you had to go to school, you had to do this, you had to do that. Those things didn't really matter. I mean, you were more passionate about the things of God and the pursuit of all these other things. Is that still the case? I mean, what are the things that excite you now? When you sit down and think about where would you like to be in the next 12 months? Some people actually ask this question, career questions. In interview for a job, they might ask you that. And then what are you thinking? Where would you like to be in the next 12 months? They have short term, mid term, long term goals, aspirations, career goals, you know. And when you sit down and think in those moments, what are the things that excite you? Your next big house, the next fancy car, the next vacation travel trip that you're going to take, the next this and this and this. I mean, how many times do we actually think about the exciting things that God has promised us? Like yesterday, we were talking about this massive and powerful outpouring of revival that's going to break out. It's happening already. It starts a little, but it's happening. Do we stop to think about it? I mean, when you pray, is your prayer always about God enlarging your coast of material things? You know, God blessing you with this and that and so forth. There's a man called Jabez in the Bible. People talk about his prayer all the time. You analyze the prayer. Yeah, well, it's all about God bless me and enlarge my coast, do this and so forth. Bless the work of my hand, which is good. And nothing wrong with that. But, you know, we need to be more focused on the Lord. Here's how Paul puts it in the book of Colossians chapter 3. He said, look, you know, we're at the end of the age, so consider the things that matter the most. If you be risen with Christ, he said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I mean, can you just meditate and be thinking about what's going on? What's Christ doing right now? What are the angels doing? What's God doing? What's going on in the spirit realm? I mean, those are spiritual things to think about. You know, set your affection on those kinds of things that are above and not on the things upon the earth. You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. But these are for the people whose minds are on the Lord all the time, not those who are carried away with the things of the world. You know that the reason that many people get into depression is because of loss of some of these things. When they lose their home, lose their job, lose part of their income or their investment or this and that or what have you, they get into depression. You know, enough sorrow, enough time in that sorrowing, depression, you know, sets in. Yeah, but if your affection is set on things above, you know, none of those things will move you. You know, like the man said in Habakkuk 3 and 17, he said, look, I may lose everything cut off from me. You know, the farm is not yielding, the business is not yielding. Nothing going on in the stores, everything cut off. The vine is not producing. This is not producing. I lost all my investments, whatever. What was his response? Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yet will I praise the Lord. That's it. And he's not going to let any of even bankruptcy look like. Wasn't going to let it. You know, he was focused on rejoicing in the Lord and would not let any of those things, you know, create a situation where he's detached from the Lord. Psalm 62 and verse 10 says, when riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Now, God is the one that gave you these riches in the first place. Remember? Deuteronomy, here are some things that the Lord promised the children of Israel. And he's the one that gave them these things. And he promised them. He said, look, you know, remember, it is the Lord thy God giveth thee power to get wealth. You know, he told them. And it will do you good to remember the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 8 and 18. The Lord will give you these things, but then you must remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth you the power to get this wealth. You know, so don't forget it. Remember him all the time. You know, God is the one that gives you the power. Praise the Lord, to get the wealth. But when you get the wealth, one man, Jesus was talking about it. He said, look, this man, he amassed so many things, so much goods and so many things. He said, look, I'm still making more. A lot of things are pouring in. My barns are too small. I'm going to build larger. I'm going to fill up. I'm going to do all this. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do. I sell to my soul. So relax, enjoy, do all these things. And the Lord said, thou fool, tonight thy soul will be required of thee. Whose then shall be all those things that you have amassed, excuse me, that you have amassed and put together? So he says, so is everyone who, you know, is rich in the things of the world, but not rich towards God. Now, the question is, are we rich towards God? You know, that, I mean, that this man who has, is, you're wealthy, you have everything going, but not rich towards God. If you're not rich towards God, it's just like Jesus said, what shall it profit a man who gains the whole soul? I mean, sorry, who gains the whole world and loses his own soul, you know? In the book of Luke chapter 12, you'll find that story that Jesus said. In verse 21, it says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. You lay up, I mean, Jesus told that story in Luke 12. The man laid up all kinds of things. Wanted to do more, build more, amass more wealth, do all of these things. But he had, his riches were all Cana. He didn't have riches toward God. And the Lord said, called him out, said, well, what, you know, if you will die tonight, lose your soul, where will all those things be and whose will they be? Think about that. You know, and when we started this series, I said, when the translation of the church takes place, nothing else will matter. For those that made it, nothing else will matter because they will be in rapturous joy. They're not going to think about anything they left behind. And for those that didn't make it, perhaps because of, you know, pursuing the cares of this world, Jesus talked about that in the parable of the sower. Yeah, that's not even going to matter at that time. Especially those who were raised in church, who heard about all these things, who knew all about this, and then yet realized that at the end they missed it. They won't be thinking at that time of, you know, the wealth they had. All they will be dealing with is the gnashing of teeth, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So once the translation takes place, it's over. Nothing else is going to matter. You know, so let's think about it now. You know, because I don't want to be left behind, and I'm sure you don't. And the thing that is going to prevent us right now, you better deal with it, because it's not going to matter at that time. So that's a realization that we need to come to. And sometimes people don't think about that. It's not going to matter. You know, I mean, it's like when people are in distress, you know, for their life, they are in emergency room, you know, or they are in the ICU. You got tubes sticking out of their nose, their mouth, their throat, their hands are hung up, their legs are hung up, and all these things, you know, and they're between life and death. None of those things matter at that point. You think that it would be matter to them if they have $1 million tucked away somewhere? None of those things will matter. You know? And so let's think about it. While we have the chance to do something about it, Jesus said, while it is day, do these things. because the night is coming when you can't do them. You know, so while it is day and the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, well, that's the time for us to fix these things. There are many things the Holy Spirit may want us to fix, like bitterness and unforgiveness and offense. You know, Jesus talked about these things. And our first love, you know, fix this thing. Some people lose their first love because of offense. Yeah, I mean, we see at one time Jesus was talking about, John the Baptist sent some people to Jesus. He said, well, are you the Christ that we're waiting for? Should we look for another? And Jesus said, well, go tell him all the things you see. You know, the deaf hear, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached to them, the lame walk, you know, the dead are raised, and so on and so forth. And he said, well, and blessed is the one who is not offended in me. You know, so John the Baptist started out being so excited, you know, pointing everybody to the Christ. Here is the Lamb of God that saveth the whole world. And I must decrease that he must increase. Go ye after him. He is the one. I can only baptize you with water. He gonna baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he just went on, raving about the Christ. But, you know, he wasn't raving so much when he was in prison. You know, in fact, he was questioning whether it was Christ. He said, well, are you the one? And Jesus turned around and said, well, blessed is the man who's not offended in me. Some people get offended. I mean, they've been praying for something. Maybe even a loved one is at the point of death. We pray, and we lose that person. What's your reaction? I mean, God forbid that any one of us should be in that situation. But there have been people in that situation. Every one of us lost a loved one. I've lost some. You probably did. You know, what do you do? Some people be offended. Or you're waiting for something. That one is a bit drastic. But you may be waiting for something, praying, and God, you know, it's not coming through. What do you do? You'll be offended. So many people can lose their first love for many reasons. Offense be one of them. Sometimes people are even offended at each other. You know, Jesus said in the last days, there'll be a lot of offense. Brother against brother, sister against sister, this against that, and so on. You know, what do we mean by that? Well, people are offended at many things. Somebody said something, they offend. Now, they're offended. Now, the Bible warned us, James warned us about that. You know, that look, you yourself don't be the cause of that offense. Watch your words. You know, if a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, he said. You know, so watch your words. But nevertheless, people take offense. Everybody has responsibility. I have responsibility to watch my words so that I don't create offense. The hearer has responsibility to not be offended. You know, so we all have responsibility. But, you know, people get offended and so on, you know. Jesus said some things at one time, some hard things, and a lot of people got offended. You know, he said, well, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And even all that manna that your fathers ate that you thought was something was nothing. You know, they ate it and they are dead. I'm the true bread. And people were offended at that manner of speech. And they left. So, I mean, we thought this man was a man of God, was a man from God. And what is this nonsense that he's telling us? And they all laughed. What does he mean? Are we going to now cannibals eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Away with this man. They laughed. And Jesus looked at his disciples. And there were those ones who are followers. And he looked at his disciples and said, well, will you also leave? Will you also be offended? Peter, of course, said, well, where shall we go? There was a time when the shepherd was smitten and the flock was scattered. And Jesus said it, he quoted it, smite the shepherds, scatter the flock. He said, well, many of you will be offended at me tonight. Peter said, never. Everybody else, but not me. But of course he was. And, you know, at one time he began to swear up and down. I don't know the man, never knew him. You know, and then when Jesus looked at him, his whole world came crashing down. But thank God, he fell forward. See, we must always fall forward, not backward. Judas fell backward headlong into, you know, oblivion, basically, and destruction. But Peter fell forward. And the Lord, you know, the saving grace of the Lord was there to catch him. Jesus caught him before one time when he was sinking, caught him again at the end. It's always there. I said, look, I've prayed for you. So, but people were offended and they departed from him. You know, so well, we had thought that he would be the one that would save us. Look at him. He's so weak now. He's been captured by the Roman army. I mean, why is it do something? Do something. Save us from these people. I mean, it's been a long time. We thought you should be the one to do it. You know, at one time, everybody was so excited about Christ. The book of Zechariah said, you know, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, thy king cometh unto you riding on an ass's colt. And Jesus, when he was entering Jerusalem one day to fulfill that scripture, he asked him, go get me, you know, donkey and ass's colt and so forth, to fulfill that scripture, and he did. And everybody was excited. Come on, Jesus. You're the one that's going to save us from Rome. It's coming in. They laid their garments, took palms in their hands. Hosanna, blessed be the one that cometh in the name of the Lord, and all these things. Everybody was excited. Jesus is coming, riding. He's going to save us from the Romans. But he did not. And when he did not, they were all offended at him. Because Jesus did not come to do politics. Neither did he come to do religion. He came to preach the kingdom of God. And they were offended at him. They didn't understand it. Many were offended. Well, many are even offended today when you preach messages that sting a little bit. You know, they are offended. When you preach forgiveness, if you don't forgive your brother or your sister, you're not going to be in right standing with God. Some people are offended. You know, when you do not preach the things that they want to hear, you know, Bible says in the last days, itching ears and stuff like that. You know, if you don't do those things, they might also be offended. There are many things that can offend these days. Well, let me say it very clearly. You know, if even your own heart condemns you, God is greater than our heart. Let's get rid of these things. The pointing of the finger, you know, the accusing of one another, the backbiting, you know, the gossiping, the unforgiveness, the tailbearing, all these things that are not wholesome in the body of Christ. Get rid of them. And furthermore, return to your first love. Maybe yours was, you know, witnessing. You love to witness. Now maybe you're not doing it anymore. Maybe yours was you love to, you know, go to the prayers meetings and you couldn't wait. Today, you're going to find all kinds of excuses not to go to that prayer meeting. Maybe yours was, whatever it was. I mean, well, you know, let the Holy Spirit light a candle in your heart, search your heart, and so forth. What is that first love? What is that, you know, first works that you were talking about, that return to it? Everybody may have their own thing. What is that your, nevertheless, thou lackest one thing? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you even now? Will you allow him to speak to you and will you allow him to help you? You know, many people will stand before the Lord on that day and the Lord will say, why did you not trust me with that? You know, that's it. You know, because he said, cast all these things upon me. I'll help you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And if you don't let him help you, then you got yourself to blame. There is nothing, no vice, no problem, no issue, no blemish, no spot, no wrinkle in our life that the Holy Spirit cannot help us with. There is nothing that he cannot help us with. But we got to let him help us. We got to walk with him. He will reveal it to you. He will tell you what you need to do. And you got to walk with him. Now, if the Lord tells you, look, forgive your brother, make amends, amend your ways, and do all these things. If you don't do it, well, then, you know, what else can he do? You know, and he will say, well, I told you, but you didn't do it and you didn't let me help you. He said, you know, this and that, you know, you won't be able to argue anything. It's not going to work. So now is the time for us to clean house. Jesus said, behold, my fan is in my hand and I will thoroughly purge my floor. Well, we talk about the lamp trimming time. I'm also talking about the purging time too. You know, his fan is in his hand and he's thoroughly purging. And, you know, we need to allow him, let the Holy Spirit do the work in us, cleansing. If we don't, well, judgment will begin even at his house. So right now, let's think about our first love, what we might have had before, how we responded to the nudgings of the Holy Spirit. You know, you were once that he told you to do anything, you did it. Didn't matter the cost. But today, maybe we allow reason. You reason it away and don't do it. That could be an area of your first love that's missing. I mean, whatever it is, let the Holy Spirit bring it to your mind. And then ask him for grace and for help. You've lost your first love, Jesus said, and if you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. There was a candlestick given to each of those seven churches. Jesus says, you know, was shown walking among the seven golden candlesticks at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. And they were a candlestick giving light into their generation and their time. But he said, well, if you don't return to the place of your first love, I'm going to snuff that light out. I will remove. It's like, look, salt that has lost its savor, what good is it? You know, when you're no more shining that as a light, then what good is it? So let's consider our ways. Consider our ways today. You know, the Lord is trying to help us get ready. Clean before my Lord, I stand by the power of the Holy Spirit. He it is that doth do this work of cleansing in me. So he's the one that's doing it and he'll help us. When he convicts you, the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn, but he'll convict. And his conviction is to bring you to the cross, to the place of repentance. Repent and do the first works. Repent out of the unforgiveness in your heart, the hardness of heart. Just repent. Holy Spirit say, forgive your brother. You know, forgive your husband, forgive your wife, forgive your spouse, forgive your children, forgive your parents, forgive your brother, forgive your sister. And if you don't do it, you know, you may be in danger. Jesus warned us of many things we can be in danger of. He said, look, even if you call your brother a fool or raka or stupid or all these things, you may be in danger of hellfire. Be careful now. These people are made in the image of God. Don't be cursing them out. Cursing the glory of God. Cursing the image of God. Be in danger of the judgment, in danger of the hellfire. He said, many things. Well, he said, well, I can't keep track of all this. Who can then be saved? That's why Jesus said, well, with God, it is not impossible. He will help you. You just lean upon him step by step. And you find out that his commandments are actually not grievous. All you got to do is trust him for his grace. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be multiplied unto you. And he will help you. But you got to be willing. Praise God. Well, that's it. That's all I want to share today. I want to leave plenty of time for people to talk about various things. You may want to talk about since we started this series, you have the opportunity to do it now. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray and I want you to pray with me and let me pray first and I'm going to invite you to pray. And the thing I want to pray about is today's lesson. Return to your first love and get rid of the offense in our hearts. And the one thing that the Holy Spirit may reveal to you that you lack. If you only lack one thing, that's great. Some of us lack many things. But even the one thing, even if it's just one thing, it's still not good. Because Jesus said, be perfect. So you can't put yourself on a scale and say, well, I got 99%. You just say, well, that one thing is still keeping you out. So let's fix it. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to help us fix it. Father, I thank you, Lord, for today's lesson. Help us, Lord, as we do introspection, looking within, rather than looking at the log, looking at the mote, the little speck in our brother's eye, when we have a log in our own eye. Jesus said, remove first the log in your own eye, the beam that's in your own eye, then you'll see clearly. So help us, O Lord, fix the things that Holy Spirit say are wrong in our lives, instead of finding fault in others. I pray, Lord, that you help us with unforgiveness. Help us to also go back to our first love. Help us against bitterness and all these things, and offense one toward another. You know, Lord, help us to not offend in word, and help us to not take offense. I pray, Holy Spirit, your grace upon us, teach us every man at the area that we need to deal with. And we know that you are able to help us to deal with it. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. Lest, the Lord said, lest I come unto you and remove your candlestick from its place. Repent therefore, turn around, do the first works, go back to the altar of grace. Go back to the cross and let the Holy Spirit help. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you, Lord, praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.